Let's turn to Psalms chapter 51. Hallelujah. I ask the Lord today for fresh bread. Amen. I asked the Lord today for some fresh bread. And you know what he gave? You know what he gave me some fresh bread, Alan? My son's Bible verse that he had to remember. Hallelujah. You know what the powerful thing about the Word of God is? It's still the Word of God. Psalm chapter 51. I stole it this morning. I was helping him memorize it, and the Lord began to minute start talking in my heart. And I thought, oh my goodness, I'm helping him memorize it, and the Lord's ministering to me. Praise God. In other words, he probably would tell him, he don't need to memorize it. You need to memorize it. That's right. He was talking about me. Psalm chapter 51. In verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God. Thou, O God, of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy rejoicing. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praises. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifice of God are broken spirit, and a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness, and with burnt offerings, and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Matthew chapter 17. And verse 21. Howbeit, this kind goeth out but by prayer and fasting. Hallelujah. I want to preach today, rekindling the furnace. Hallelujah. Rekindling the furnace. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, precious Lord, I thank you for the power and the unction of this day. I thank you for your spirit, your love, and your devotion that has been given to us so graciously and wonderfully today. And we pray, God, through the word of God today, that you would help us to rekindle the spirit of the Lord within us, and to allow that flame to burn and to burn again. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. It's always good for an individual or for a man or a woman to know their condition. This is a very powerful psalm, because this is a psalm that David had placed and put together after he fell in a very serious state of adultery, after he had fallen with Bathsheba. I don't believe today that anyone here, at least I don't want to believe it, that anyone here is in the physical state of adultery. But I do know that there are some, if not all, that struggle with a spiritual state of adultery. Not adultery against your wife or against your husband, but against your God. Adultery. And in that, David talks about the position of his condition. He didn't quite express it the same way as Adam expressed it when he fell in his spiritual adultery. Adam expressed it a different way. Adam told God that it was the woman's fault. It was the woman that he gave him. David expressed it as though, and he told the Lord, it was the condition that he was born in. He said, but I was born in shape and in iniquity. Sometimes we don't realize our nature and our state, that we were born in shape and in iniquity. It's easy to be an adulteress if you were never right. That's why all have sinned and come short to the glory of God, because not one of us was born in a pure state. Some people that don't understand biblical positions and don't understand the positions of the Bible would make the proclamation that when our children are born, that they're born sinless. Well, they are born sinless because they haven't yet committed an act of sin. But the nature of what they were born is will sin. It's amazing how when our children are born and they grow up to a certain age, and we don't have to teach them how to fight. We don't have to teach them how to lie. We don't have to teach them these things. It comes naturally. It comes naturally, where sometimes it amazes us when we deal with our children, because we find our children in the midst of a lie or something that we're not used to them actually doing. Well, we all have the same excuse. Everyone has the same excuse. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So we have to be careful of our nature, because that's the condition in the flesh that we're in. Every Sunday, in some way, and every time I get upon the pulpit, I realize that everyone has to be reminded that you're in the flesh. And the flesh needs to be reminded. That's right. The flesh needs to be reminded. You need to be reminded. You can't arrive in flesh. The Bible says and tells us that the kingdom of God, flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. You will not inherit it. And because it won't inherit it, my children will not go to heaven because I go to heaven. And I won't go to heaven because people before me went to heaven. It's not a natural thing. It's not a generational thing. Flesh and blood can't do it. And what needs to be understood in the church is that the church needs to understand that you need to remember that even though you've got the Holy Ghost, you still wrestle against flesh and blood. And that nature that you wrestle against is alive and well. It will never lead you towards God. It will never lead you towards doing the will of God. It will never do that. It will never lead you towards that direction. It will always find an easier way to do whatever needs to be done. It will never lead you God's way. If you think your flesh will lead you God's way, it will not. The Spirit of God that's in you mortifies the deeds of the flesh and forces the flesh to go the direction of God. But your flesh will never do it. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying that because of the fact is, because we're born and shaped in iniquity, we struggle with spiritual things. And sometimes we struggle to the point that the flesh actually justifies our struggle. And when the flesh begins to justify your struggle, that means that the flesh is looking to rob you of your experience. It's looking to rob you of your experience. It's like if I go to pray at night, right? And all of a sudden I feel sleepy and I go to sleep instead of praying. It's because the flesh is robbing me of my experience. Amen. The flesh is robbing me of my experience because the desire of the flesh is more important at that particular time than the desire or the need of my spirit. Now, I just use that as an example. I think we all have fallen asleep or planned to pray or made these types of plans, and we've seen that they didn't transpire. And sometimes because they don't transpire, we give in to it and say, well, we just can't pray at night. So why should I try? That makes sense? Why should I try? I'm just too tired at night to pray. The flesh has won a victory. The flesh has won a victory. Certain times in the morning when you wake up, or maybe you might desire to get up early in the morning before you go to work to pray. And the flesh tells you, well, I'm too tired to get up in the morning to pray. And we give into that. The flesh again robs you. It robs you. Because it was born and shaped in iniquity. It doesn't want to embrace the things of God. Even though you've got the Holy Ghost, even though you've been filled with the Holy Ghost, the flesh still is the nature that it is. And so we justify all these positions until we come to a place where problems come and situations come, and the Holy Ghost, in all his mercy and grace, has to shake us up to bring us to a place of prayer. Oh, man, that's kind of bad, isn't it? He got to shake us up. We don't begin to pray until everything falls down in the flesh. And we realize that the flesh can't do it anymore. The flesh can't get it done. And then we come to God. But then we've already in a state where we dealt with such an adulterous situation for so long that the devil comes to us and tells us we don't have the right to come to before God's presence. He comes then to rob you of your experience. He comes to rob you of your experience. He comes to rob you of the grace and the mercy of God because he comes with a spirit of condemnation against you. Or the devil comes to you, maybe not with a spirit of condemnation. Maybe he'll come to you and says, well, the Lord won't answer the prayer anyway, or the Lord can't do it. Do you know, I know people that got the Holy Ghost that believe that God's limited. They don't say it, but they show it by their actions, that God has limitations. Amen. God's limited. God can work in any circumstance. God can move any mountain, he says, that he can move. Huh? See, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will speak unto that mountain and tell it removed and be cast into the sea. Isn't that what scripture says? That means God has the power to move in any situation. Praise God. So since God has the power to move in every situation, what moves God? Faith. Faith moves God. Let me tell you something. The flesh does not have faith. The flesh doesn't have faith. The flesh deals in the realm of circumstance. It doesn't deal with faith. You know? If you deal in circumstance, you lose out with faith. I'm looking at situations. I have circumstances that are in my life today. And some of us in here have circumstances in our life today. And we need to learn to believe God. Sometimes we look at the scenario. We look at how the world's treated. We look at what the world's doing. We look at what the world thinks. We get consumed by what the world thinks. We even think that the world can stop us. If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen? Is there any door that God cannot open? Is there any door that's shut that God cannot open? No. God can open every door. Praise God. Now listen. Why does God open doors for his saints? Not because we're worthy. Not because you earned it. He never opens a door because you earned it. You don't earn yourself in the presence of God the right to open doors. He opens doors because he loves you. And even though you might have done wrong, and you might have not done it directly the way he have you to do it, he will still open the door. See, we think, well, it's got to be according to what we do. If it was according to what you did or what you do, we wouldn't have God's presence in our life. Amen. So you have to believe God for everything. When the world tells you you can't do it, or when the world says you don't deserve it, or when circumstances tell you don't deserve it, or you don't need it, or whatever it tells you, we have to learn to believe God if we believe it's God's will for us to have it. You got to believe God. But since we were born and shaped in iniquity, iniquity is filled with doubts. Full of doubts. What is the accomplishment of God? The accomplishment and the desire of God is to try to take us out of a temporal world into an eternal world. Not physically. Physically, we need to be here. Physically, we have a purpose here. The church has a purpose here. But he doesn't want to take you out physically. If he wanted to take us out physically, he would take us to the graveyard. But he doesn't want to take us out physically. But mentally and emotionally and in our souls, he wants to take us out of the realm of a temporal world into an eternal world. And show us the power of an eternal world. The only way that we can get from a physical world to an eternal world is through God's grace. Now, sometimes we don't understand. God's grace came and robed in flesh, died on Calvary's cross. That was the grace of God. Other than that, if that did not happen, we would not be in the presence of God today. So therefore, God desires to maintain us in his presence. But in order to be maintained in the presence of God, you got to war against the flesh. You got to war against your thinking. You got a war against your adulterous situation. Because in your adulterous situation, it is easy to allow the lords of the flesh to go back into his habitation and to live there, and will rob you of the eternal blessings of an almighty God. And that can also rob you of an eternal living with God. It can rob you. See, so this is why it's very important for us to realize that God lives in the realm of the miraculous, because that's all he knows. He doesn't know the natural, because he's not a natural God. He's a powerful God. You never see anything in the Bible that's naturally. It was all miraculous. When Abraham was told that he would have a son, God didn't just give him a son. The Lord waited 25 years. Sarah was an old man. Sarah was an old woman. Abraham was an old man. It was no way they could conceive. But of course, naturally, both are in the realm of their own humanity. Abraham thinking, I'm old. Sarah saying, I'm old. And so Sarah convinces him, say, listen, you go in and deal with Hagar. And so here's an old man with a young woman. Gets involved with Hagar, and Hagar produces a son of sin. Because he was thinking from the realm of the natural. Because he could only see that God could only move in the natural. But God was saying, oh no. In spite of your sin, and in spite of you doing the wrong thing, Sarah is still going to have a child. So the Lord came himself as a theophany with two angels, walks into Abraham's camp, sits down, talks to Abraham, tells Abraham that Sarah's going to have a child, and Sarah sits down in the tent and says, and begins to laugh. Am I right? That's the flesh. That's the flesh. So Sarah's in there laughing. And then, of course, she felt convicting power because of the fact that the angel said, you did laugh. Oh, no, I didn't laugh. You did laugh. And even though she laughed, she still had a child. Am I right? Because God makes promises. And God keeps his promises. It's not predicated on what you do. Because Abraham and Sarah had already dropped the ball. Sarah laughed. She laughed at God. God could have wiped her out. God could have said, get on the side. I'm wiping Sarah out. I'll give you somebody else. But no. God has a plan. Do you realize that God has a plan for your life? And that only the grace of God can be, only through God's grace can that plan be performed. It's not what you do. Amen. What I'm trying to say is, don't get me wrong. That's not saying that we shouldn't grow in righteousness and holiness. We are bound to grow in righteousness and holiness if we do it God's way. Amen. You're bound to do it if you do it God. But of course, naturally, if we do it according to the flesh, we'll be robbed. He'll rob us of our faith. He'll rob us of our experience. He'll rob us of our worship. He'll rob us of our miracles. We'll be robbed according to the flesh, because we were born and shapen in iniquity. That's the way it is. That's the way it is. Listen, let me tell you something. Now, some people were sitting here. Listen, you wonder why you don't have the liberty to really worship God? It's because of the flesh. I don't care whether you got the Holy Ghost or not. You don't have the liberty to really worship God because of the flesh. Do you realize that some people will never run the aisles? You know why? Because of the flesh. The flesh will hold them back. The flesh will never give them enough liberty to break out and say, oh, I'm God. No. Praise God! Flesh will never give you that liberty. Because the flesh said, oh, no, you don't do that. Oh no, you can't do, the flesh will do that. But the Spirit of God will have you moving quick. It'll quicken your spirit. And you'll get up and you'll say, oh, hallelujah. And you'll start moving. Listen, I've seen old people. I've seen old people get out and high. 70, 80 years old and start dancing for Jesus. Am I right? Praise God, because the flesh will stricken you. The flesh will tell you that you need to enter God in a dignified way. When you don't even serve a dignified God. He's not dignified. His miracles are not dignified. Sometimes his miracles are confusing to the flesh. Confusing. He's not a dignified God. He's a God that demands worship. He's a God that demands reverence. He's a God that demands holiness because he's a holy God. Amen? But he's not a dignified God. He ain't stuck up. No. No. Some people will never get up. They had a woman one time. Maybe y'all heard about this. Maybe Brother Cam heard about this. There was a woman one time. And she had the Holy Ghost. She was in one of our churches. And she had a certain area, a certain way of worshiping and praising God. And unfortunately, on her left-hand side of her body, she had a stroke. And that stroke had deformed her whole side of her body. The stroke had deformed the whole side of her body. And she kept maintaining her faith in God, and she kept on worshiping and praising God and giving God glory in her own way. And the Holy Ghost came to her, and the Lord spoke to her one day at a service because she was there worshiping God in her own way. And the Lord said, listen, if you get up and you run around this aisle, I heal you. You know what she did? She didn't respond to it properly. She got up and she walked around, but she didn't run. God said, if you get up and run, not here, she had left side missing. You know, God said, if you get up and run, I'll heal you completely. She walked around in her own dignified way. The Lord gave her a partial healing. And she asked the Lord, why didn't you heal at all? I did what you asked me. He said, no. He said, I want you to respond to my presence. And if you had responded to my presence, I would have gave you a complete healing. I would have gave you a complete healing. Let me tell you something. Don't wait to respond to God. When you feel God's presence, the flesh will tell you, I don't need to do that. Don't you believe, let me tell you something. Let me tell you another thing. Don't you believe and don't you think. Now, don't get me wrong. I've seen people worship in the flesh, and I know when people worship in the flesh and when they're in the spirit, I know the difference. But don't you think because another brother, maybe Brother Camp or Brother Rosenfeld or one of these other brothers that cut out every once in a while, that he's doing it in the flesh? Because he's not. He's doing it in his response to the presence of God. And in return, just like Brother Love gets up there and starts. You know what? Let me tell you something. You know what? You know why? You know why God's blessing him right now? Because he's responding to God. That's why the things are happening in his life that's happening. I'm going to use him as an example. That's why he got a new job. That's why he got a van. So he's doing that because of the fact is he's taking his liberty in the liberty of the spirit to worship God with all his heart, all his soul, and all his mind. And you know what? I know from week to week and from day to day, the more I talk to him, that he doesn't always feel like it. It's not something that he always feels. Praise God. But when he gets up here, the presence of God takes over. And when the presence of God takes over, he gives himself over to God, and he leads the congregation in worship and praise. And God, in return, the Bible says, if we do things in secret, God will reward us openly. Everyone will see how God will bless us. See, it's not what you do. Don't get me wrong. Now, he couldn't get up there in liberty and worship and pray if he didn't pray. You're not going to get, it's not a show. You just can't get up there and say, well, it's my time. It's my show. No, you got to kill the flesh somewhere. You got to put the flesh on the side. See, a worshiper kills the flesh. You don't let the flesh dictate to you what it's going to do. You don't let the flesh tell you how it's supposed to act and how it's supposed to react in the house of God. A worshiper kills the flesh. The Bible says to mortify the deeds of the flesh. The Bible tells me that in the spirit, in the presence of God, where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. That's not saying everybody going to dance. That's not saying everybody going to shout at the same time. Has nothing to do with that. But it does say that God wants to give us all liberty. He wants us all to respond to his presence. Everybody got their own way. But sometimes God wants to have his way. And your flesh can't, sometimes your flesh can't produce God's way. Amen. Sometimes God said, listen, man, you want that miracle? Go ahead and do something stupid. It's stupid to you because it's not something that you would normally do. Huh? It's dumb to you because God is not asking you to do the ordinary. Huh? Did it make much sense when the Lord went to the blind man, reached down the sand, took dirt and threw it in his eyes, then spit in his eye? Did that make any sense? Do you know how upset would you would have got if somebody spit in your face? Do you ever think about that? How upset would you get if somebody spit in your face? Not only that, not only spit in your face, put dirt in your face and spit in your face. But you know what? It didn't upset him. You know why? Because he wanted to be healed. It didn't matter what God did. He wanted to be healed. So the man threw dirt in my face and then spit in my face. Oh no. I don't believe he spit in my face. Huh? Am I right? Now, why did the Lord do that? Now, somebody would come up with some natural situation, look in some type of biology book, and say, well, spit does this to their eyes. Well, what does dirt do to their eye? What does dirt and spit do to a blind man's eye? Huh? Don't you think the people around it have seen this and said, man, you believe it? He spit on that guy. He threw dirt in his face. How do you think they felt? But you know what? When that guy peeled that dirt away and peeled that spit away, he said, I can see. I can see. It's not the point that it's supposed to make sense to you. Why does God have to make sense with you and you the one need the miracle? Why does God have to make sense to you? You the one need the miracle. God has abundance of miracles. You the one need the miracle. He don't have to make sense to you. He wants you to respond to whatever he wants you to respond to. Amen. But I was born in shape in iniquity. That's my excuse. Ain't that right? That's always my excuse. God bless me where I'm at. God can't bless you where you are. He can't bless you where you are if he's asking you to move. If he's asking you to do something, he can't bless you like you are. Amen. People are afraid of challenge. People are afraid to be challenged. People are afraid what God might tell them. Why are you afraid of what God might tell you? Why are you afraid? You know why you're afraid of what God might tell you? You're afraid of what God might tell you because the flesh then has to change. Can't do some of the things I've always been doing. Can't look at some of the things I always looked at. Can't play with some of the things I always played with. Praise God. Why? Because God's out to take a church to a higher level. Right? Eternity is a higher level. It's easy to cling to the ground. You know? If you want earth, you get earthly results. I don't want earthly results. I want heavenly results. Because heavenly results last. If God heals your body, you're healed. If the doctor heals you, you might break down again. Make sense? But if God heals you, you're healed. Amen. Things that last. We all want something to last. We put our money into things to do things that'll last, right? You know, praise God. we invest in things that'll last. And you know what? We can invest our money in the things that'll last. We take our car down there and get it fixed. And put, get a man 2,000 euros, he fixed the car, and bring it out and something else break down. Jesus, what is wrong with this car? Hallelujah. Amen. Something else will break down. You know why? Because it's temporal. It's temporal. I try to tell my wife sometimes, listen, she would say, why it break? Listen, it's temporal. It's supposed to break down. That's the way life is. It's supposed to break down. Why? Our cars don't run. It's happening. It's all right. Serve the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Keep on serving. Hallelujah. Keep paying your tithes. Praise God. But pay your tithes unto the Lord. Don't pay your tithes unto a man. If you pay your tithes unto a man, you lose your tithes. But if God loves a cheerful giver, praise God. Amen. Loves a cheerful giver. Praise God. Keep going. Keep going forward. Because the flesh will not tell you to go forward. The flesh will say, stop. Stop here. Don't go no farther. You ain't going to make it. That's what the flesh tells you. You ain't going to make it. Oh, hallelujah. I'm going to make it. How I'm going to make it, I don't always know how. I can't sit here and tell you I know how I'm going to make it all the time. I got junctions in my life that are yet to come up. Amen. And I believe in God for every junction. Every junction. Behold, thou desires truth in the inward parts. God desires truth on the inward parts. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Praise God. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Now listen to this. The Lord will make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. That the bones that God is breaking. In other words, God's in the bone breaking business. You ever rejoice in the Lord when you're hurting? Huh? When you're really hurting? Help him to open that window. He's trying to open the window? Oh, I'm sorry. You ever rejoice in the Lord when you're hurting? When you're hurting emotionally? When you feel as though God has taken something and allowed something to come into your life to break you down? Huh? You know how that feels? When the Lord brought something in your life to break you down. God brings things in our life to break us down. That our bones might rejoice. That broken bone rejoice. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In all things. In everything give thanks for, because this is the will in Christ Jesus, right? In everything give thanks. It didn't say, the Bible never says for all things give thanks. It doesn't say for all things give thanks because everything does not come from God. But it says, in all things give thanks, because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Amen? In all things. So therefore, some people say, well, how can I thank God in it? How come you can't thank God in it? You can thank God in it because you could be in a worse situation than what you're in. But the flesh tells you, I can't get no worse than this. You know why the flesh tells you that? Because the flesh got that nature, it's still breathing, so it can't be no worse than what this is. That's what the flesh tells you. It can't get no worse. Well, you could be in the graveyard. Amen. And if you're in the graveyard outside the presence of God, that's a real bad situation to be in. But sometimes we don't think about the possibility of what God is attempting to do in our lives. We think about the possibility that everything is bad. That's what we think about. Everything is bad. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. The trials and tribulations of this life will break you, because they're designed to break you. If you think that you're going to go to God being whole. You're not. Let me ask you a question. The only reason why they didn't break the legs of Jesus when he came off Calvary is because if they had broken his legs, he would have became an imperfect sacrifice. But he was bruised. Am I right? That's what it tells me in Isaiah chapter 54. He was bruised. He was beaten. He was whipped for our transgression. He was broken for our iniquity. So what? Why do we think sometimes that because God has paid the ultimate sacrifice that we don't have any sacrifices to pay? Because the flesh tells us. The scripture talks about it in Psalms chapter, Proverbs chapter 30, where it says the horse leash hollers, give, give, give. It never satisfies. We always want God to give us more. Let me ask a question. You want God to give you something? Everybody got a need right now. Who doesn't have a need in here right now? If you don't have a need, raise your hands. That's right. Everyone has a need. What have you done for God? What have you done for God? I'm not asking you what have you done for God in response to your need. Because sometimes the only time some people pray is the only time when they pray is when they are in need. You know? But what have you done for God? If it was not based on God's righteousness, would you be worthy enough to receive a miracle from God? Brother Battle, shake his head. No, ain't no way. Am I right, brother? In the truth of it, right? So what am I trying to say? How much more do we need to allow God to deal in our lives? How much more do we have to... Listen, let me tell you something. Here's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to rid the body of the spirit of hypocrisy. Because hypocrisy is a great sin before God. Some people are hypocritical and don't even know it. That's how blind they are about their sin. They don't even realize they're hypocrites. They don't even realize they're hypocrites. Hypocrisy is a great sin before God. We talk about adulterism, fornication. We can name a number of sins that are dreadfully sins before God. I was telling someone the other day about the power of sin. I said, "Here's the power of sin. The power of sin. Here's the power of sin. The power of sin and the position of sin is this. The position of sin is like this. There is no sin that will enter into heaven." Right? So therefore, since there's no sin that enter into heaven, to God, there's no difference in sin. Did you know that? To God, there's no difference in sin. But to humanity, there's a difference in sin. Because there's sin that can come in my life that will take you down faster than another sin will. But sin is still sin when you come in the presence of God. And there are some sins that God hates worse than others, but still, sin is still sin before God's presence. Still sin. So when the Bible says all have sinned and come short to the glory of God, that means that not one individual or not one person is ever righteous, basically. The only righteousness they can obtain is the righteousness of God, and that's through God's grace. So, but I'm telling you that one spirit and one sin that God hates is hypocrisy. And hypocrisy is a spirit that takes over a person's thinking, that makes that person assume that they are something that they're not. And they take that spirit before God and they think that God will honor that spirit. And sometimes people think that God wound that spirit, and they think that God's going to act. Some people really think, listen, some people really think that God will answer their prayers before he answers mine. You know that? But there's not one person in here that God won't answer his prayers if his heart and his spirit is right. If his heart and his spirit is right. Before who? Before God. Before God. See, this is integrity. This is integrity is just what it says. Spiritual thing. God looks at the condition of the heart. You look at the flesh. And you determine a man's spiritual situation according to what you see. And most of the time, you're wrong as two left shoes. You're wrong. But hypocrisy and your own state of judgment will tell you, I'm right. Don't get me wrong now. The scripture tells us that. Now, the scripture tells us that you know them by their fruits. So there are certain fruits that are produced that you see. But what do? When you see a person that produces bad fruits and you see the fruits wrong, you pray for them. You have compassion upon them and you pray for them. You don't lock them up, put them in a cell and say, well, they'll never get to heaven. Hey, you know what? Did y'all ever read 2 Corinthians chapter 5 or 1 Corinthians chapter 5? It talks about the adultery that was having this terrible adulterous situation of incest in the church. Remember that? Terrible, horrible. And Paul addresses that, right? But you know what I like about what Paul said? Paul said, take the man and turn him back over to Satan. That the flesh might be destroyed, that in the day of God's visitation, that his spirit might be saved. Did you hear that? So in other words, he said, turn back over to the devil. Let the flesh be destroyed. But by the devil destroying the flesh, and by him going through the trials and tribulations that the world could bring against him, it can help him come to a state of repentance. And he can still live in the presence of God. That's grace. Read that. Read that scripture. I read that scripture. I said, man, I remember that scripture. I said, man, I mean, from the human standpoint, he ain't right. He ain't going to never be right. He can't do right. But Paul said, turn him over to the devil. In other words, don't let this be said among you. What he's trying to say is, what we have to do is, in that man's particular situation, he's unrepentant. He can't get himself right. What you do is, we can't keep him in the midst, but we turn him back over to the devil, that in the day of the Lord's visitation, his spirit will be saved. That's grace. That's grace. He wasn't as mad with the man. He was mad at the church. Because the church was allowing it to take place. And they were so puffed up, they wouldn't even talk against it. That's what he was upset with. But he was telling them and giving them direction what to do with it. That why? Because to Paul, the man was doing wrong and the situation was wrong, but his eternal soul was still important. The letter killeth, but the spirit gives life. You were born in the shape of iniquity. Don't forget it. Iniquity knows no position of repentance. It only knows condemnation and destruction. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. What's a right spirit? A right attitude. Create in me a clean heart and renew within me a right spirit. That's one. I pray that prayer almost every day. A right attitude towards what? Towards God and towards men. I want to have the right attitude. I want to have the right spirit. the right spirit. It didn't talk, and it's not talking about the Holy Ghost. It's talking about your human spirit. Your human spirit. You can be filled with the Holy Ghost and still have the wrong attitude in the spirit. And God wants to straighten out our human spirit. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew within me a right spirit, a right attitude towards my brother, a right attitude towards people around me, a right attitude. Praise God. A clean heart. What clean heart is not against just perversion. Sometimes it's what you think. What you think about your brother. What you think about your sister. What you think about people around you. Clean. Amen. Some people you need to give the benefit of the doubt and believe that God is able to reach them. A clean heart says, God can do something in your life. Praise God. Clean heart says that. Praise God. Created me a clean heart and a right spirit. I'm hard on this. You know why I'm hard on this? Because I have come to a place that the problem with the church today is that the church has the wrong spirit. It's got the wrong spirit. And it needs to really obtain the spirit of Christ. Got the wrong spirit. Don't have that spirit of love. Don't have the spirit of patience, long suffering. Praise God. Doesn't have that spirit. It needs that spirit. Because that's the spirit. The Bible tells us that love will cover a multitude of sins. Praise God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It goes on and on and on because the church needs to have that type of spirit. The Holy Ghost has entered into us. We've been filled by the Spirit of God. Now let's allow the Spirit of God to change the human spirit within us. Then you're what? Liberated. You're free. You don't think the way you used to think. You don't act the way you used to act. You don't react the way you used to act. You act differently. You think differently. People see you differently. People realize that you come in encounter. You know what? You know what's a good feeling? When I heard the people respond to LaShondra after she got the Holy Ghost and got baptized. It's a good feeling, man. It's a real good feeling. To see what God can do in a person's life. Amen. Heard people at work. I heard all kind of people at work say, oh man. Huh? Now you don't know how she was before God got involved in her life. LaShondra was a tough cookie. Amen. God's still working on that toughness because he's trying to change her spirit. But that spirit has gotten so soft. So pliable to God. Such a dependability upon God's presence. Amen. She went home. She called me. I talked to her the other day. And she told me that she was with her aunt. And you know, for as far as she knew, all her people went to Baptist churches. But her aunt goes to a Pentecostal church. And her aunt told her, said, as soon as you got off the plane, I could see the Holy Ghost all over you. I can see God as God changed your life and moved in your life. And so what her aunt needed? Her aunt needed someone to help her to pull everybody out of traditional church and get them into another church. Praise God. She said, I can see the Holy Ghost all over you. Makes a difference in life. You don't know. Listen, every time you win a soul, you pull them out the fire. You pull them out the fire. But you can't pull them out the fire if your spirit ain't right. Hallelujah. Cast me not away of thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. I want God's presence to ever dwell with me. And I want to have the right spirit and the right attitude to entertain the presence of God. Hallelujah. I want to refuel the fullness of God. The furnace of the Holy Ghost. I want to refuel it. In And then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could we not cast him out?" Now remember, here's the disciples. They did not have the Holy Ghost. They did not have the Holy Ghost. They had not received the Holy Ghost yet. But the Lord had given them power over all scorpions and snakes. They had power. They had power over spiritual darkness and enemies. They had power. They were performing miracles. They were doing all types of things. And here they were dealing with a demon-possessed child. And they wondered why they weren't able to do anything with that child. And Jesus answered and said unto them, right away he said unto them, "It was because of your unbelief." Let me tell you something. If you lack receiving something from God, it's because of your own lack of faith. Your own lack of faith. That's why. What I mean by that, I mean your own lack of faith. God is not made on a timetable. Don't put God on a timetable. If you put God on a timetable, you're going to be disappointed. He's not on a timetable. He moves in his time. And he moves when it's better for you. Because why? Because God knows what's better for you than what you know for yourself. So if you haven't got what you need to receive from God yet, that's because God's going to give you the best possibility. Now, are you willing to maintain your faith and believe God? Because we don't receive it. We don't receive it because of our own lack of faith. "For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove henceforth to yonder, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible." Unto who? Unto you. That's a powerful statement. Do you realize what power is in that statement? Nothing shall be impossible unto you. Unto you. Now, what does that take you? Does the flesh tell you that? Does the flesh tell you? Does your flesh tell you that? Your flesh tells you that all you have is limitations and that you can't get it done. But God has said in the realm of the spirit that nothing will be impossible unto you. Because why? He takes you to a higher plane because of your faith. Nothing will be impossible unto you. Well, you know what? It's hard for the flesh to believe that. Oh my, it's hard. But you know what? Here's the beautiful thing what God does. The Lord leaves the flesh in no other place to where it has to believe it if it's going to accomplish what it needs to accomplish. So if your door ain't open, if you think your door should open, you better check your level of faith. You better check your prayer life. You better check your respond to God. You better check it. Because you know why? Because more than likely, there's not circumstances around you that's holding you up. It's you that's holding you up. Because you're caught in the flesh. And because you're caught in the flesh, the Lord can't answer your prayer. That's right. The answer's on the way. Or maybe the answer might even pass you by. You might have already missed it. You think that can't happen? That can happen. You can already miss it. Because you can be so caught up in the human position. And so he went on, he says, "And nothing will be impossible to you. Howbeit, this kind goeth out not by fast, by prayer and fasting. Listen, y'all. I taught a lesson on Wednesday night and some people weren't here. You pray. You know what? A lot of y'all need to get away from the table and start fasting. You need to get away from the table. You need to start fasting and praying and asking the Lord. And you'll be surprised how much junk God will move out of your way. Sometimes you'll be trying to get to the meat of what you need, and the Lord will be saying, no, this is what we got to deal with first. This is what I want you to do. This is what you want to do. See, because you know why? Because the flesh is in a state where it becomes comfortable. And in that state of comfort, your spirituality becomes dangerous. You got to refurl the furnace. You got to get the furnace refueled. You got to get it back in the level. If it's ever, listen, let me tell you something. For some of y'all, I realize that I might be talking about a level that you have been there before, but I also might be talking to some that to a level that they've never been on before. See, some places I can talk about because I've been there and I know where I've been, and I like to go back to where I've been. But if you've never been there, you need to get there. You need to get there. You need to strive to get there. And you'll never get there in just a normal lay me down and sleep prayer. You won't get there that way. You won't get there that way. You got to break down the flesh. You got to put the flesh on hold. You got to tell the flesh, look, here's what we're going to do. You don't compromise the flesh. You tell. And you know what? You might seek the mind of God. Thank you, brother. You might seek the mind of God. And you might get the mind of God, and he still hasn't answered your prayer yet. Fasting doesn't mean that God's going to answer your prayer, but fasting will bring you to the place where you can receive the mind of God. And once you receive the mind of God, then he'll show you how your prayers will be answered. Let's stand.